Is it?
Excellente. Okay. Hi, Anna. How are you? Doing okay?
What'd you do?
Broke my voice.
Kick somebody?
Come on here.
Which one?
Thank you, Nathan. Thank you for the secret message.
Would you like to buy one of these?
If you want to. No, seven, the oldest one, this is this week. You gave me a title.
What was the title of last week?
It's introduction to the book. Hello, brothers, sisters, how are you all?
Hello.
It's good to see you.
Good to see you, sir.
And I'm glad to see some people didn't come because I believe they got a fright.
A fright, not a flight. A fright.
I'm sure my I saw Russ full of energy. He has been in the gym for 2 hours, and I said, "I'm going to sleep." I said, "I think my accent will disturb your sleep. Please go to sleep, but don't snore." Well, let's pray then. You forgot your job, Your Holiness.
Oh, I'm sorry.
I was asleep already. You don't fall asleep during
No, you are allowed to.
George dropped an anvil on his toe.
It might be broken, right?
I think it is broken.
Is it?
It
was a big weight.
Well, you know what the first letter of Peter said? Those who suffer in the flesh cease to sin.
Oh. We know that's not true.
Sinless teacher.
So I think I deserve the whole thing to be cut off or something like that.
Right.
That's what Sarah used to say to me. Okay.
Great to see all of you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for another gift of a full day of life, life in Christ. Thank you for the sunrise and for the beauty of the summer in Indiana. Thank you for providing for us, man, in this wilderness. Thank you that you feed us, clothe us. You put a roof over our heads, and we so often just take it all for granted. But we pause, Father, before George speaks, to give you all the praise and thanksgiving for all of life's gifts, but especially for the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the consummate sufferer and taught us how to live through anything because of his companionship. Thank you, God, for every dear life in this room. We thank you that each is precious to you. and that we belong to you forever. Thank you for our teacher, for May, especially as she flies back tomorrow. Keep the Babawis in your constant care, Father, and give complete healing and every moment a new spiritual power to instruct us all and inspire us to love you more. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Thank you. So silly, you know, not able to walk. I struggle even to put my shoes on. Standing is not bad, you know. It's moving, walking. Anyway, tonight we have a slightly difficult subject, and that is Satan. In the Bible, especially, commenting on the dialogue between God and Satan in the first chapter. I think I better move a little bit here, otherwise I'll give you more room. I don't want to break the other one, you know.
One's enough.
Yeah, one's enough, yes. I'm always blessed, you know, I have two things of everything in life. We have a difficulty when we read the Hebrew Bible and then switch from Hebrew to English. If I am wrong, please correct me. Whenever you correct me, I am the happiest man in the world. At least it makes me feel that I'm human. You don't have a verb for Satan, do you? No. You don't have Satanize. You do?
There's no verb for to
Satan. Satan will do this, Satan is, but you don't have a verb coming out of the name, you know? Because Semitic words start with the verb first, and then the noun, and then the adjective. But because of the structure and the syntax of English and Greek and Latin, you start very often with the noun. And that proves, according to psychologists, that the people who belong to the Western culture are capable of abstract thinking. Because if you have the noun, it's abstract. If you have a verb, it is an action. So, I don't know.
Tempter.
I don't know what to do. But because, you see, when we talk about Satan in the Bible, and I beg you to read the handout, I'm not going to go through it, but summarize it and highlight certain pieces here and there. Simply because I believe very strongly that we have given sometimes our Christian tradition, not the Bible. The Bible is almost 90% innocent of some of the things we hear in sermons and even in our Christian books. That miserable character called Satan does not have a power equal to God. And I think that is the greatest mistake that has to be corrected. If you are part of that thinking, I'm asking you to repent. Humbly asking you to repent. And that's why I put at the end of the handout a letter I received from Philemon.
It's actually on page 12.
Oh, you moved it.
No, I added. Just a note on the handout tonight. The last page is the class notes from the ministry fair. And then the very last page has got the list of topics, which I thought might be helpful. And also, if you didn't read about George's background and what we're doing with the introductions and everything. And then also, there's a bibliography on page 12 that was requested last week for other reading on Job. So that's why it's on page. It's still on page 11. It's just
okay.
Pages.
Thank you, sir. Thank you. I can't work without Archbishop Baldwin. And you know, when I get the handouts and I compare this with what I have on my laptop, it's somehow related. Somehow. I mean, you know, it's like, you know, very often, you know, I watch the ladies. when they do their makeup, you know. And after the makeup, sometimes you don't recognize them. No, not all of them, some of them, you know. I was once in San Francisco, a guest of the Presbyterian Church. I was actually employed as a full-time pastor in the Presbyterian Church, if you believe that. And they wanted me to stay for long, you know, to become their pastor. And I said, no, I need to go back to the university. I could not cope with a parish. I can't. It really requires a certain stamina. And that's really true. And yet, you know, about 100 of them came to the airport to say goodbye to me. And they kissed me, and it's make all the kissing, you know, the makeup and the perfumes and the tears and the thing coming from the nose. You know, what is that? All mixed up, you know, it stuck to my face. And I remember, you know, the director of the Japanese bank in San Francisco, a woman high up, a multimillionaire herself, she came and said to me, I can't live without you, George. I said, Cindy, you lived without me for 30 years. I'm sure you can live another 30 years without even mentioning my name. No. I said, Cindy, I'll tell you something. If you pay me $1 million per month as a pastor, I'll come. She knew that I don't want to. It's too much. Anyway, please read Philemon at home. And on the bibliography, just to finish the makeup of Mr. Walter, I would not suggest you to buy the 1, 2, 3. If you can get any of these books, you know, they are very nice. The book that I would recommend is by, Russ, it's called Pope. It's in the Anchor Bible, volume 15. The others make a lot of comments on the Hebrew, and if you don't know Hebrew, then you are wasting your money. And if you are interested in the problem of evil, I put a book underneath. That's the most up-to-date book ever published in this country. It's easy reading. Forgive me, I don't know very much about your background. If you really want some hard stuff, I can provide you with a good list. And you have to spare about, say, $300 to $400 to buy some of these books. But I think, you know, to spare you the agony of going through the various languages, just come and listen to this unusual man, George Bibawi, and read the handout. And that will, I'm saving some money for you.
Yeah.
I really mean it. Anyway, let's go back to the devil. So I just said, you know, avoid the problem of imagining that the devil is equal to God. Another mistake that requires a great deal of repentance is that we very often think that the devil or Satan can act independent of God. That's not a biblical teaching. He acts under the authority of God. And I know that this doesn't come as a good message. Not comfortable. Right? Well, you see, you have to be absolutely clear when you go back to the scriptures that the universe belongs to God. There are hostile powers here and there, and don't ask me what happened to the devil because I wasn't there. And why the devil became the devil, I don't know. There are a lot of traditions in both Judaism and Christianity, but you know, they are stories that are given to us to help us about the alteration and the change of a nature. And I really beg you to look at this issue carefully into your own personal life. What we do changes us. Whatever. Your job will change you. I very often, you know, it's when I go on the mall to evangelize in my own chaotic way,
chaotic way.
Yeah. I catch people and say, you know, I said once to a woman, you know, what's the name of that, is it called Macy? I went with my wife, and my wife can spend about 2-3 hours. She's not here, so I can speak freely. She can spend about 3-4 hours shopping. I need just 5 minutes to look for something, and then I found a coffee shop for something to sit. Well, you know, she looks, you buy a new. I don't know how to do it. Anyway. And I saw this woman standing in the men's department, and I said to her, this is how our Semitic way. I said, are you a police officer by chance? And then she said to me, no, but you're standing straight. Have you been to the army? You know the way the army people stand, you know? And then she said, no. Have you been doing some sports? And then she said, we are very noisy. I said, yes, I want to sell you something that you don't have.
Want to sell you something?
Yeah, I want to sell you something you don't have. And she said, and what is that? I said, something you don't buy here at Macy. It's called eternal life. And then she looked at me and said, and who are you? I said, my name is Rabbi Chaim Barnes. I am a Jew converted to Christianity, and I want to share my faith with you. Really? Would you like to come and have a cup of coffee? And we sat and we talked for a whole hour. And then she said to me, where do you go to church? I said, there are two churches, one here in your heart, another one called 91st East Church. But don't ask me how you go to this church, because people drive me. But I'm going to ask Derek to give me a little card that has the names. Do they exist?
Yes.
Please give me some, you know. I said, I go there on Wednesday, and if you want to hear more about eternal life, come. Wednesday at 6:30, the Lord comes down to East 91st. And he brings a Shekinah. It's an American Shekinah. And then said to me, what is that? Said, brothers and sisters, who bring the presence of the Lord with them. And that's really true. Henriette, the devil or Satan is under the authority of God. And very often, when we are under pressure and suffer from something, we very often think that God is far away. Especially if we have a physical pain or something pressing very hard on our own inner life. Or we face a catastrophe. I don't want to go through the list of catastrophes, because I believe each one of us has a little bit of it. Some people have a mug. You know what I mean by mug? A mug. You know, it's a British container that you drink beer and tea, and you don't drink water in England, you know, so it's a, you know what's a mug?
Yes.
Yeah, okay. Yeah, all right, thank you. You know, some people have a whole mug, some people have just a little bit, and you know, it's a mystery. We don't know why you should take more than me, or why should I take more than you. The mystery of suffering and pain is something that bothered all of us. And, you know, when we are in the pit, and this is my advice to you as a very old person, I'm going to be 68 years old in a few weeks, and I don't celebrate my birthday, so don't try to send me a card. Just like Job, cursed be the day I was born. You know, let be no light, no darkness, you know what I mean? Because, you know, I celebrate actually the day I was baptized. That's my real birthday. To be born of flesh and blood, you know, brought me to the world of misery, of Satan and people and so forth. But my advice to you, my dear friends, is four things. If you are in the pit and you feel that God has abandoned you, don't give up. Stay there and shout for mercy. Don't struggle to come out of the pit. You will injure yourself. It's very hard to say to Americans, don't do anything. They really have that energy in them, you know. We must do something. No, no, stay. Abide. Abide in the darkness of the pit and wait for the Lord. And he will come in his own time, not in your time. And number two, remember while you are in the darkness of the pit, the promises that God gave to us in Christ. Remember. Remember them and pray them. And if you don't mind, tease the Lord about them.
Say that again. Remember why you were in the pit.
Remember the promises that God gave to us in Jesus Christ. Remember them. Pray them also. Tell the Lord, didn't you say you will look after us? Didn't you promise to be with us? Didn't you say that you are the good shepherd? Tease him about it. Because you know, this is very biblical, but it doesn't come in our modern sermons because we are afraid to speak about teasing God. But you know, in the rabbinic literature and in the prayers of the Old Testament, especially the book of Psalms, the rabbi said something that I think has been a great medical help to my person, to my own inner life. They say lovers need to be teased in order to stir up their love.
Lovers need to be teased in order to stir up their love.
Yeah. And you know, our lover is God. Tease him about his love. Because then you stir him. Come on, people. Don't you do that in your marriage? Yes? You know, I'll tell you, no, I pray that week with my poor old wife. She's not here tonight. I feel more free. You know, when she cooks something, you know,
yes.
And she's very eager to know whether I like the food or not. And I put on a wax face. Does it taste nice? I said, it could have been better. And then she said, but is it edible? I said, well, I think elephants would like to have it. But I don't mind to have it. You know, it's quite good, Mary. It shows the intention. What about the food? It's good. And I think next time we'll get better, you know? I don't believe that Stan will not allow her to hear that tape, you know? Because then I will lose all my tricks and then I'll become completely vulnerable. Tease God. You know, there is a human element in the divine love. This is number three. And that human element in the divine love is very often overlooked by us. And that human element is God feels our pain and suffering. Yes. And I need to point to one unique text in the book of Acts, which all of you must have read, 1 million times? When the Lord appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus, what did he say to him?
Why are you persecuting me?
He didn't say, why you persecute the church? Me. And in the Gospel of Matthew, whatever you have done to those, you have done it to me. But that's not only because of the incarnation, but also in the Old Testament. There is that human love in God. You know, this is a very unique text. Whoever touches you, touches my eyeball. You know? Have you ever tried to put your finger in someone, in someone's eyes, you know? Would you like me to do it to one of you to volunteer? Just to show you the kind of pain you have and that I have feelings for you. And number four, is not just divine human love, but number four, God has designed pain for us in order to grow up. And that's very hard to say in an affluent society where everything is, don't worry, I've been called from above.
Nobody calls me, I have no idea.
God wants to speak to you. He does all the time. Well, is that your phone, Mr.?
No, I'm going to turn mine off.
How nice to be interrupted by a very unusual sound, you know? That's very nice. And
say number four.
What did I say?
God has designed pain for us in order to help us grow.
You know why pain is essential for our growth? You know why?
Take it away.
Who is that?
That's voicemail.
Can you switch it off?
Yes, I can.
Please. You know why pain is part of our... I remember talking to my old friend Philemon. And if you look at page 11, the third paragraph, I mean, that letter was written at a time when I was really in the pit for a variety of reasons. As for the suffering and pain which you experience, I have one line from the Holy Apostle Paul, who suffered and died as a martyr. I mean, listen to the words, you know. I checked that with the Greek, actually, because very often he quotes the New Testament freely. It has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. And you know, for his sake does not mean if you are an evangelist or a preacher, but for his sake, normally in the New Testament, for belonging to the new creation. You know, now why is suffering essential? I am more than grateful, Mr. Walter.
You're doing fine. Why is suffering essential?
Okay, three important reasons. I know you Americans love pragmatic things, you know, one, two, three. Okay, we'll go by that. And then we'll come to the handout in a minute. But you know, my minute, as I say, might could be half hour.
Yeah.
Okay. Why suffering is essential for our learning and for our growth? How many reasons?
Three
important reasons. You are awake. Good. Reason number one, sin introduced into our nature the sense of laziness. We want to sit. Is that bad in English? When you said sit on your butt, is that bad in English?
That's all right.
Is that all right? Because I think Lynn the last time said to me, I used the word for Christ's sake. And for Christ's sake is not swearing in our tradition. Then she said to me, please say this to the classes, I will. I'm not going to repent because it's a begging for truth. But I think for Christ's sake in American slang is a swearing.
Swear.
Well, I don't swear. I ask you for the sake of Christ to do this or that for me, and it's a begging, you know. It's not swearing.
How you use it? I mean, it's still in a sentence.
I said, for Christ's sake, give me or do this for me.
You were talking to your doctor about your medical anomalies.
So it's not swearing. At any rate, if I sin, you have to ask me to repent. And that's your responsibility. Our laziness, my dear friend, is that we have an inclination to rest too much. So we need an element to disturb us. And sometimes the disturbance is too much for us. In our Christian tradition, both the fathers of the church and the rabbis said, the way we have been trained as children waiting for our parents, has inside that also the divine human treatment. How your mother and your father treated you. Kindly, firmly, with anger and wrath sometimes. Sometimes, you know, being beaten or being punished. Could be. But you know, let me tell you a story, my own story. I was keen to eat sugar. And in my time, sugar was not loose, it was cubes. I haven't seen that in America yet, but it must exist. And you know, poor old Sarah will go and buy the sugar, put in the big tin, and within a week or so it disappears. And one day I went, there was no sugar, but there was a little piece of paper in the tin. She used to call me Mordechai. Mordechai is a term of endearment for someone who is really naughty. And then she wrote on the paper, Mordechai loves sugar. There'll be no sugar anymore in this house for a month. Took the paper and read it, and I said, that is really nasty. And you know, when I met her, she looked at me. She knew that I must have been to the sugar tin, you know. And she was utter aware, you know, in her eyes saying, you know, I really mean it. And I repented. You know, we need from time to time that harshness to make us wake up, stand up our own responsibility, and learn something that we don't want to learn, laziness. And number two, I don't know how this sounds to your ears because of the cultural background, life is about discovery. About discovery. Okay, I was married twice, you know. After 25 years, I discovered so many things when my wife left me. I discovered so many things about me, about her, about how culture played a decisive part in separating us, even the language. While my English is not pure English, it has all sorts of other languages in it, especially Arabic and Hebrew and Yiddish and just name it. And my English is not pure, misunderstanding of the vocabulary, innocent use of English words. Believe me, and that has been very painful, very painful in my life, that I had to go when I was in Nottingham to sit at the feet of the head of the Department of English to teach me slang words, swearing words also, in order to avoid them, not to use them. Because, you know, using slang words, very dangerous, not just like for Christ's sake. I nearly lost my place at the university for using a word on the telly with the cleaner. She ran away and complained to the senior tutor, and he was about to dismiss me from the university for bad behavior. And you know, I always believe very strongly that we need to learn, and to learn how to discover things. Did you really learn and know everything about your husband or wife in a year or two or three? Come on. No. It takes you more. Not only through happiness. Well, you know the Jewish joke, when does honeymoon start? You know this one? It says when the children leave home and the dogs are dead. Life is about discovery. And discovery does not come only through joy and success. It comes also through failure. Oh yes, failure has been the great school that trained me more than success. I read once a line, you know, about Elijah. And that line stayed in my mind for a month. You know, this terrible man, he massacred the prophets of Baal, didn't he? But after that, he went into acute depression. Wouldn't you feel great about your great achievement? No. And you know, it's a commentary on that text which says, you know, I know how to cope with failure, but I don't know how to cope with success. Indeed, you know, success sometimes is like dynamite that can explode in us out of proportion. You know, we become completely disoriented. My goodness, the day I got my PhD from the university after I struggled with the, was one of the examiners who decided to fail me, actually. And I thought he didn't know anything about my soldier nature. Once I got my degree, I walked around the University of Cambridge about 5-6 times. I went to bed, I couldn't sleep, so I drank unknown quantity of whiskey. Just to knock myself down. I cannot cope with success. Of whiskey, yes. I cannot cope with success. I can cope with failure. Because failure is a good school for making us move on. And success can become a cause of stagnation. You know why communism failed in the Soviet Union? You heard the name stagnation from Mr. Gorbachev. You know why? Because it reaches the state of understanding everything in life to be perfect in the system. And they overlooked the failure. Once you think everything is perfect in your life, you slip into one of the great vices in Christianity. You know its name? Start with P. What's that?
Pride.
I am perfect. And in our Christian tradition, the problem of the devil, of Satan, is that he thought that he is perfect. You know, this is the most crucial element in our life, is to move on, to discover. Discover everything. Lastly, if we learn because we are lazy, because life's about discovery, then it is certainly clear to you and to me that perfection is in the future, not in the present. You know, let me ask you. I heard a horrifying story from Frida. She moved into a new house and found that tobacco is stuck to every part in the walls, you know? Nice. But now, it's clean.
Yeah.
Yes? Okay. You know, have you ever moved into a house? They put me in Cambridge, in my first year in Cambridge as a lecturer, in the most filthy, dirty flat I ever saw in my life. The people who lived there, I don't know what sort of people. I went to the housekeeper and said, you need to change the carpet. Carpet is filthy. I think this man had cows and buffaloes living in the flat. I don't know. I'm not going to tell you about the bath, you know. The English normally don't have showers like you. I think if I have used that bath for 5 minutes, I will be in hospital in the Department of Dermatology for a year. It's so filthy. Absolutely. I bought acids, I bought everything to clean it. And then I got the kinesiator, look, I'll give you whatever money you want if you can clean that filth. And she walked and said, I never been to this flat in my life. I never saw anything like it. I said, well, you have not been to Egyptian prison, have you? And you know, but in 6 months, 7 months, I knew it was going to be good. And I have to be patient. I got a new fridge. I got a new microwave. You know, the university should pay this part of my contract. But you know, I knew that I have to be patient because perfection is in the next week, the next month. I said to the bursar, not the next year. You know, I had enough. And you know, if we bear a burden, knowing that it cannot stay for too long. Everything in life must come to an end, whatever that may be. Love comes to an end, health comes to an end, money comes to an end, friends come to an end, everything must come to an end. And when it comes to an end, don't get frightened.
Don't get frightened.
Yeah, move on. Try to find something new to do. Move on. Because if you stay, and it's the story of a king from the Talmud. I ordered the Talmud from the Christian book. There's 22 volumes, and I put the name of one of my close friends. And the book will go to him, and he will bring it back to me in order to avoid any confrontation with my wife. You see, that's how my Jewish mind works, you know. The house is full of books, so where are you going to put this? I said, well, I borrowed it from... And when I'm giving, but no, my friend has such a good heart, decided to leave it with me for as long as I need it. You know, one day when it gets cold, you know, I'll teach you some of my Jewish tricks, you know. They normally work, but sometimes they can create bad enemies, so you have to be very wise when you use these tricks. Anyway, from the Talmud, you know, it says one of the kings of Israel thought that he is perfect. And the story could be about King Solomon. How this man with 900 wives reached state of perfection is beyond my understanding. One wife is enough. You know, two is too much. Four, like the Muslims, is hell, I think. So, those 900, you know, I just can't perceive it. Anyway, that king, you know, perfect, everything in the kingdom is fine, you know. And then one of the rabbis went to see him, and he said to him, you know, Your Majesty, I want to tell you a story about a man who thought that he is perfect. But the Lord taught him a lesson. He converted him to a tree. You know, trees don't move. And in the first day, he was so happy to discover so many things about tree life. And he said, but after a week, all the bird droppings. And he was terrified when he saw a wood cutter. And the king looked at him and said, what are you referring to? I said, I'm referring to you. Because if you don't move on, you will be cut down. And I think personally that when I think that I have done so perfect, I say, well, I'm standing at the edge of the pit, and I think if my wife doesn't push me in, God will, or Satan will do it on behalf of God. So when I go down and break my arm or break my toe or whatever, then I'm going to learn something new. Okay? Now then.
Then I'm going to learn something new.
Oh, yes. I need to stand up. You know, that big has went to sleep. God, can we tell this? Is it possible?
It is.
How do you do that?
Well, it's
American technology?
Yeah. Egyptian, maybe. I'm not sure.
Egyptians cannot do something like that.
The trick is just to cinch it down on one side. So.
Thank you, sir.
Both sides.
Thank you, sir.
Good place
to see. I'm not going to write, I'm going to make a background. Because if I write, I don't think I can even read my own handwriting. Now, let me jog your memory. If you think that creation is like that, and led them to be like a circle. And God is here, Satan is here, and the world is here that is far from being the word of cosmos. This would see the cosmos, otherwise W is very misleading, especially in English.
God, Satan, and cosmos.
God, Satan, and the cosmos are in one circle separated. That's not a Christian teaching or even Jewish. But the biblical vision is this. This is God. And Satan and the cosmos are in God. And that's why from time to time, when we are under pressure, we opt for that. Let's say this is A, and this is B. But this...
The circle in A represents the world?
The non-Christian understanding of God and creation.
But the circle, you got God, Satan...
Cosmos. No, and the cosmos, you know, we think that they are, no, the circle just identify. There's no circle, actually. That, you know, it is just these three are put together, you know? No. Everything is in God. And everything is under the domain of God. But, you know, you and me are lacking four basic things. We don't have them. We need to learn them from God. And I think, personally, if we can learn from the scriptures, oh, I love the Bible. I love the Bible immensely. Because every time I discover that I have been wrong about something, I found my correction in the scriptures. Or you can come to our house and see volumes of books scattered everywhere. But there's one book that contains the divine truth, and that's the scriptures. And I would say to you, if there is anything good in anything I say, it comes from the scriptures first. The Bible is number one. And that's why, you know, when you look at the Bible carefully and read it carefully, especially the Old Testament, the great books, the library of a nation that has been fighting for its life, for its worship, my goodness, for more than what? 5,000 years, maybe? Maybe more? Maybe, I don't know how you did Abraham and Job and all these people. I don't know. Now, when you look at B carefully, and that is God. God contains everything, and everything is under the domain of God. We need to learn four things. Number one, evil is not eternal. You can wipe book, wipe number A because you won't read it. Oh, sorry.
I had a spare.
Stole your writing. Evil is not eternal. It will come to an end. It's bound to. And evil plays on the patience of God. God is absolutely patient. In the old translation of the Old Testament, long-suffering. Is that what you have in American translation? Long-suffering. What is the other word for long-suffering? Patient? Patient. Okay. So when there is something happening in life, we get frightened. But God does not get frightened. God can see the end. We cannot see the end. And He knows everything will come to an end, especially on the Day of Judgment. Evil is not eternal. Number two, and this is very crucial for us as Christians, evil can bring good. I know. And the good is in us. You know, have you ever been into a conflict and that conflict made you develop something in your own inner life? Have you?
Yeah.
Have you? I'm pretty sure that I'm talking about something common. But God also is the one who can alter the course of evil. And you know, the best example that I can quote from the scriptures is the crucifixion of our Lord. The betrayal of Judas, the cowardness of Pilate, the fear of the apostles. I know, I'm fascinated by the story which we believe to be Mark, the apostle. He was wearing a cloak and nothing underneath. So when the soldiers came to arrest our Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane, he left his cloak and ran naked. Fear for his life. But all that turned to what? To redemption, to resurrection, to the defeat of condemnation. You know? And sometimes, you know, when I read the end of the Gospel of John, when our Lord, after breakfast, get hold of Peter. This is very, very cunning, you know. I want to write a book once about how Jesus was subversive and cunning. You know, but I'm afraid of the Christians, you know. He said, Simon Bar-Yonah, do you love me more than... Do you love me? Ask him three times in order to point indirectly to the triple denial and blasphemies. Because Peter denied our Lord three times. Triple. Isn't it you call it triple? And you know, at the end, you know, when he heard the third question, Peter was not happy. You know, he knew that kind of very painful tickling, you know? And that shows you and me the nature of Christ. Change the evil and the cowardness and the rejection, everything, into an advantage of the great theme that God has for you and me, and that is redemption. You know, there are two different translations in the great text in Romans chapter 8. The common translation which you have in IV, I think, all things work for the good. Okay? No, there's a better one, comes from the ancient manuscripts. God works in all things for the good. And I like it. Because these have been quoted by many Christian writers. And there is a good manuscript reading. God works for the good. You know, God works in all things for the good. And I like that because, you know, in our life, in your life, there must have been something terrible, something painful, but God works in all these things to make our life progress.
I'm going to get it wrong.
God works for all things.
Good of all things.
I think the NIV doesn't say that.
God works together.
Works for the good is right or works for the good is wrong?
God works in all things for the good. God works in all things for the good. I'm sorry.
Causes all things to work together.
Ah, causes all things to work together. It's even a little bit better, at least more clear. Because you see, things don't work by themselves. It is the God Almighty who has the eternal power. And lastly, my dear friends, you know, that machine on the wall deprives me of the joy of talking to you. Because I was under strict orders from the senior pastor not to go beyond 7:30.
Who said that?
Derek.
When?
Oh, last year.
Oh, he changed his mind. Yes. Don't worry about that.
7:45.
Are you responsible for that?
Yeah.
Sure. Okay.
Nobody else pays any attention to him. Why should you?
John, I'm not going to quote you. You know why? I'm not a snitch.
And I like being here.
He can't fire us.
No, he can fire me. And number three, and I really beg you to listen carefully. If evil has an end, if God works for the good, and number three, there is no distinction between good and evil except by conflict.
Except by conflict. There's
when
no
there is a conflict, then evil and good becomes clearly defined. You know, think about it. Think about it in your personal life. Okay, let's start with the political scene. Right? Political scene. Okay, I see some of you here who have gray hair like me, and we have a great soldier here who fought the Second World War. What do you think the Second World War was all about? A defeat of the most horrible two regimes ever exist in human history, the Nazis and the fascists, right? But you know, our cry for democracy and freedom and the existence of the United Nations, it was the League of Nations first, came as a result of what?
Evil.
Evil, at the Second World War. Of course, it speeded up everything. My goodness. When there is a conflict, things started to become more clear. For you, for me, for your wife, for the children, for anything. You know?
Medicine.
Oh, medicine. Oh, my goodness. 99% of the medical best. Is that right? That most of the, especially in surgery. I heard this from my dad a long time ago, and it took a little bit to believe it. But he told me the great discovery is the millions of bodies that are being injured. They need to operate on. And, you know, the antibiotics, my goodness, is that right? Is that right?
Maybe.
Maybe, okay. Look, you heard about the Holocaust in Germany? Got that nasty devil, a German who's working on the Jews to get the DNA and genetics.
Mengele.
Thank you.
Mengele.
Yeah. Now, we owe this man a great thanks. Isn't that frightening, you know, that he did it not for the progress of the human race. He did it for other reasons. You know, he wanted to eliminate the Jews. But all the discoveries of the genetics and the DNA and other things go back to him. And I have to say to you, you know, there is no conflict. Look, my friends, the cross. The cross for me and a Christian redefined for me good and evil. Oh, yes. Why the cross redefined good and evil for me? My goodness, I can spend an hour on that. I send a poem to Mr. Blessed Be Your Cross. Is that right?
Yeah.
And that is...
I sent that around. Something might have happened.
Yeah.
Okay, if you have not received that, give your email to Bob Walters, give it to you. If you don't have an email, I'll print some copies, bring them with me next time. See, the cross defined good and evil for me. Why? Because you see, listen carefully. Why did our Lord tell us to love our enemies? Why? Just to make life hard for us? No, because the cross is about reconciling enemies.
About reconciling enemies.
Yep.
The cross is about reconciling enemies.
Why our Lord asked us to forgive every injury? Because the cross is about forgiving every injury. How deep is the cross in the awareness in the heart of Jesus, in his teaching? My goodness. We can spend an hour on that. But you know, everything that does not have this forgiving love is contrary to the cross, contrary, against the cross. And you know, whenever there's a conflict, I remember once when I was deprived of my ministry and I had to worry because the church decided to cut off my salary. You know, to make the punishment, you know, real one, I got a letter from the bishop saying, you know, he called it absence, you know, without salary. What am I supposed to do? To beg in the streets? But the senior pastor, who's a great, holy, saintly man, told the congregation, and I received money 3 times more than my salary. But I felt deeply sad when I returned back to the old one. But when you are hurt, you know, the first punch goes into your nose, doesn't make you happy. Come on. It doesn't make anyone happy. So when I felt very miserable, I went to see my friend Philemon. And I sat down with him on the mat in his room. And he looked at me and he said, "You look very depressed." I said, "Yes, I have been excommunicated by the bishop. And you know, on the top of that, no salary." And then he said, "Well, you can come and live with me here in my room." It's crafty sometimes. I said, "Live with you in this room?" Has 2 scorpions living with him in his room. And that will make my life hell, you know. I dislike these 2 creatures and snakes also. They're unpredictable, just like the human heart. Unpredictable. And I said, "I'm not coming to live with you. Your room is just good for you." And then he said to me, "Well, you know, Brother George, what is so unusual about being punished?" I said, "What do you mean?" And he said, "George, wake up. The Lord sent the bishop to punish you. Not because you are bad, or because I gave communion to non-Orthodox. And I was reported by, you know, in every congregation there are spies, you know. We had plenty of them in my church at home. They went, and it's actually a group of Mennonites who came to my church and asked to receive communion. I went to the senior pastor. I did not involve him when I was questioned. Said, "Oh yes, it was my own decision." And I said to him, "No, these people from the Mennonites." I said, "Who are they?" They said, "They are Christians. They want to receive communion in the service." I said, "Well, if they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, let them. But you know, when you have Egyptians and these beautiful, nice girls and boys from America, especially those with blonde hair, they are very recognizable." And one went and reported, "George gave communion to non-Orthodox, these bad Protestants, you know." At any rate. And the bishop, you know, just was waiting for me to make one single mistake to cut off my head. Believe me. That is Christian love, isn't it? And when I told Philemon the story, he said to me, "What is so unusual about that? Did you do that for your own ego?" I said, "No. People want to come to receive the Lord's body and blood. I have no authority to say to them no. If they believe, they can come and receive." And then he said, "Are you surprised that you have been punished?" I said, "Yes, I am." And he said, "What is the name of the devil in the New Testament?" Now, this is how I say it in English. Adversary. Is that what you say it in American?
Adversary.
Adversary. How do you say it?
Adversary.
Adversary? Yes. That sounds like salt. Okay. Now, if you read the handout, that cannot necessarily be a spiritual being. It could be your neighbor. Could be your husband. Could be anything. You know why? Why there is that power working in life? In the last diagram, you know, I want to tell you Life is divided between two great powers, love and hatred. And read the first letter of the Apostle John. Read it 5, 6, 7, 8, 10 times if you can. You will discover that light is life, is love. Darkness is death and hatred. Have you ever met a man or woman who hates you? Have you? Have you? Hatred. Not necessarily because you did something wrong. But did you feel the immense energy in that enemy who wants to destroy you? Have you? You must have. And you know, the split is not really divided by lines, you know. There aren't any red light that says this is hatred and green light that says this is love. No. We are mixed. All of us. We have things that we hate, things that we love, you know. But, you know, hatred are stirred in us by fear, by mistrust or distrust, by pride, by all sorts of negative powers in us. And you know, the devil comes to play on that. He stands next to you in order to feed you images, ideas, feelings, more suspicion. I left a student in Nottingham who has been in depression for more than 15 years. Poor creature. And every day I receive about 5, 6 emails. She managed to get my email from East 91st Church. And there's nothing I dislike than giving an advice to someone that I do not see. But I reply. I reply to her at least twice a day. Because I know she is having a hard time. This morning, I get an email. She's trying to write, she must have written about 30, 40 novels without any publisher. Some of them are very good. Some of them are rubbish. And, you know, encouraging her to continue writing. And then this morning, God said, George, I have been gutted. The publisher said this and that, you know. It's a very painful letter, email. I wrote back a line from Philemon without telling her who is Philemon because, you know, she doesn't like these ecclesiastical figures for unknown reasons. And that man from Philemon, he said to me when I was in the pit, try to have the courage of Christ to laugh and even to joke about the failure of evil. And you know, isn't that terrible? The failure of evil. Evil will fail. Don't let it capture you. And I said to him, how? And he said, by forgiving your enemies. Don't let hatred get inside you. Because the minute you hate an enemy, you'll immediately switch from light to darkness. You become like him. And he said, you know, a famous word. You know the parable of the wheat and the wine in Hebrew? Tares. Thank you. Why get the Hebrew word, not the English word? Is there a cure for that? You call it, how do you call it? Tares?
T-A-R-E-S.
Oh, thank you. Tares. Tares? The wine is very easy. What that tares? Sounds like tears, anyway. And you know, the famous word is that don't pluck the tares, because if you do that, you become a tear yourself. Let them grow, what? Together. But till the day of what? Of harvest. And you know, my goodness, we need to learn patience from God. We need to learn this motto that was written to me on a piece of paper which I still have. And I really want to end with this before we pray. And I'll stay behind if you want to shoot me. You're allowed to shoot me as much as you like. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 1. Mr. Lee, can you read out loud?
Yes, I can.
Please. Thank you, sir.
But I don't have the NIV, so...
Oh, does it matter?
It shouldn't. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God.
Amen. You know, we need to think about that in time of suffering and pain. You know, if we keep our eye on glory, you know, I never forgot, I read the life of the great people, you know, General de Gaulle, you know, this old man. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, these people who made contributions to our modern history, their diaries and their writings are really good to read. Not to become a general yourself, but just from time to time there's something. And out of maybe 200 pages, one line I kept in my head. And he said, in the Second World War, when they were fighting the Germans, he said, if we have believed everything the enemy was saying, we would not have gained victory. And I'm not going to make my confession to you, because very often when you are facing something terrible, if you become frightened and lose your courage, you are defeated without any effort. You know, tell you one thing I've done. I can see this is very simple. On a Sunday, going to London, to the cathedral when I was in England, on a Sunday, Nottingham is a dead place. Take a taxi, catch a train to go to serve in the cathedral in London. And two big bullies standing outside I was dressed like an Anglican priest. And they looked at me and said, give us some money or we make your life hell. And you know, I said to them, I have no money to give to you. I will put my right hand in my pocket. And with the left hand, I'm going to cut both of you into pieces if you don't run very fast. I'm going to count from 1 to 3. Run! Well, for God's mercies, he did. Because, you know, actually, if they got hold of me, I would have didn't become a hamburger. But, you know, hamburger, you see, if you lose your courage, you lose the fight. If you believe the enemy telling you your sins are not forgiven, throw an ink pot at him as Luther did once, or spit, or laugh. Because, you know, who keeps the sins in store? Not God. Satan. He's the tempter. I beg you to read and would you? And also beg you not to miss next time. Never ever. Because next time is crucial for the book of Acts. You are fast asleep!
What's he talking about? Acts 4.
John, you know this is our cardinal, this is our pope, this is our archbishop, and I am the sinner. Can you do a prayer, please?
I will do that.
Thank you, sir.
Almighty God, we are essentially stunned when we think about your amazing love, your all-consuming love, your love that overcomes, overshadows, overpowers whatever evil may come our way, simply by us taking refuge in the strength of your promises. Thank you for this assurance. Thank you for the certainty that the victory is ours if we but dwell in your truth. Thank you for our good teacher. Thank you for all the preparation. Thank you for all the help that he has from Brother Bob. Thank you for these eager hearts that can now put into practice what they've learned. In the name of Jesus.
Well, because if we have to leave the enemy, everything that he is being saying, we will not have one particular.
Well, it's really simple. We had enough of the American.